There we go. All right. The first thing I want to do today is just say welcome. Some of you know me, some of you don't. My name's Amanda. I'm assistant pastor here at Church of the Redeemer. We're in the middle of this series in Core at 9, Church of the Redeemer at 9 a.m., called A People in This Place. It's a study of 1 Peter. So if you were with us in the old space, I just want you to look around for a second. What does this space do for us, communicate for us, that the other space didn't, or vice versa? I'm a very interactive teacher, so you guys, I mean, I can walk around now and get right in your face. So, what does this space communicate, the way we've set it up here?
I can communicate.
Yeah, I can communicate with Travis. You're at tables together. What else?
It's not at a seminary.
It's not at a seminary. And what does that communicate? Say more about that. Yeah, a seminary is a particular kind of theological education. This is a different space. It is literally a different space. The goal for me is certainly knowledge, but it's knowledge that does something. It's participatory. It's community building. When you come here, you're going to have to talk to each other. You're sitting at a table together. Some of us, that makes us uncomfortable, and that's okay. But a church, that's what it ought to be. The other space was I found it really hard to engage and get people to kind of talk in that space, which is what I love to do. Because it's a space that's built for lecture. It's built for big, this is not a space built for lecture, right? There's people coming and going. There's lots of distractions. This is a space that's built for participation. So I want you to just think about that as we move into Core at 9 in this new space. I'm really excited about that. I hope that you will be too. So our next cut, I put on your outline, welcome to orientation, right? When you're in a new college or something, you have an orientation. So this is a little bit of an orientation for us here today too. If you've been part of Core at 9, if you haven't, we've been doing this series called A People in This Place, where we've been looking at 1 Peter. We've been talking about what does it mean to be the people of God, a people who are chosen or elect. Dana talked about that term. A people given new birth, but also looking ahead to our salvation. I think that was our couple weeks ago. It feels like a year ago when Ethan taught in our old space. We're a people called out of darkness into God's light. A people who are strangers and resident aliens because our true citizenship and inheritance is elsewhere. And a people who suffer precisely because of our status as chosen and strangers. So our identity in this new space is as this people. Our identity as Christians together. Our identity is not in the lands in which we live or the cultures in which we find ourselves. That's not our primary identity. And today we're going to be talking about holiness. Holiness. Something that is to be a primary characteristic of our identity as God's people. How many of you get excited to talk about holiness? Do you? Great. Why? Okay, yeah, that intense, a real experience, coming face to face. I just want to talk for a second. What do we think of in terms of holiness? Lori just shared. Why do you maybe not get excited to talk about holiness?
Because I feel like it's set apart in a bad way that keeps us away from the world.
Okay. Yeah, some of you had experiences in church growing up. I know a lot of us did. I went to Wheaton College, where up until, halfway through my time there, we were not allowed to dance. Dancing was considered incompatible with Christian holiness. So, there's all those examples. I know, Jay and others who are maybe grew up in churches where the marks of holiness were things that you didn't do. Like, you didn't play cards, you didn't gamble, maybe you didn't go to the movies. So for those of us who have that context, holiness can feel like, oh, really? We got to talk about that. What else? What other associations do we have with holiness? Or what is holiness? Yeah, Chelsea.
I think it can feel scary because we know it's something that is so different from us that we can't actually attain. There's so many things that we can work on and work towards, but we know that that's not us.
Yeah, so it feels impossible, or something that's so, how do we connect to it? How do we connect to it? Yeah. I think as I've thought about that this week, I think we tend to think in terms of negatives, right? Things that we are not to do. We're holy by things we don't do. We tend to think in terms of behaviors rather than maybe something internal. To me, it ends up feeling something that's really static, like something we try to reach and then we just like try to hold on to it. And it often just kind of sounds boring. Does it sound exciting to be holy?
No.
Like if you name like who's the popular person, it's not the holy person. And then there often tends to be a judgmental aspect to it, right? When you get to behaviors. So all that to say that I think when we come to holiness, we bring with us some baggage. So I'm actually excited. This is something that has brought a lot of life to me as I've thought about it, and I hope it will for you today too. So we're going to jump in. We're going to start a little bit with just talking about we'll get back to that. We are focusing today on a particular section from 1 Peter, although I'm drawing in a couple verses as well. It's really the second half of chapter 1. So I think this might be a good time to just go ahead and read it. You have Bibles at your tables now. Isn't this exciting? It's great to be able to read the Bible on your phone, but it's great to not have to read the Bible on your phone, too. Is there somebody who'd like to read with us, for us, 1 Peter 1, 13 through 2, 3? Okay. This is a good, diaconal... Got to prepare here, Ethan, for your ordination. Read scriptures.
You said 1:13.
1:13 through 2:3.
Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it was not the perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen for the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and this was the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good.
Thank you, Ethan. I want to start with these verses, 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. Just as he has called you as holy, be holy in all that you do, for it's written, be holy, because I am holy. So what does it mean to be a holy people for a holy God? This is a quote also from Leviticus 19. It's, be holy, for I am holy. What does it mean for us to say that God is holy? Be holy, for I am holy. Well, we better understand what the I am holy part is. So what does it mean to say that God's holy? And what verses of passages of scripture come to mind for you? Dana.
I remember hearing Bruce Walker teach on this one time. Huh. He talked on like the Shema, which Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. And he said, you know, it's not numeric. Mm. It's saying that there's no division in God. There's nothing that's contrary. It's everything is internally consistent.
Yeah.
And I think about that as holiness, that there's just no contradiction. I mean, even like in him, there's no darkness. Mm-hmm. There's just nothing that contradicts, that negates, that uses in any possible way.
That's really helpful. I think when we think about holiness as set apartness, one of the things I was reading this week is, okay, God is different than us, But he existed before us. So if we just define holiness as something that is distinct from something else, that doesn't work, because God was holy before there was anything else to be separate from. Does that make sense? So I think this idea of God as internally consistent, as totally integrated, that might be a psychological term that we want to use, I think is a really helpful way to think about it. So thank you, Dana. What else? What do we think about God's holiness?
So I was thinking of Philippians 2, where, I mean, if we're thinking about kind of either like pursuing holiness, it's like, is that, I think holiness is kind of being destructive, you know, from the Isaiah passage where,
yeah.
You know, he's just like, in the face of it, you're sure it's undone. And I think of that process of doing that is this downward mobility from, you know, Philippians 2, where, just taking the example of Christ, follow that path. That's the path of holiness, which is, you know, it's kind of self-destructive in a positive way, but, you know, it's allowing that to sort of eviscerate you and who you are kind of carnally. But it's, anyway, so I think about that, the path of that is this downward mobility, and part of that kind of aesthetic is, you know, I think of monasticism and so forth. It was sort of trying to get at that, but it was this repudiation of that and following this downward, desire of downwardness versus upwardness.
Yeah, that's interesting. That's helpful. And we're going to come back to Jesus in a minute. It's always good to come back to Jesus. Yeah, that's interesting to think about. Holiness is something that is giving to the other, not just something that holds on to, like, I've got to be pure in myself, but there's a self-giving aspect to it, too. So you mentioned Isaiah 6. That's a passage that comes to mind a lot of times for us. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne with the seraphim, and they're calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Isaiah's response is what? I'm unclean. So there is that aspect where God is pure. God's holiness and that there's this moral purity component to it, where God is so great and so pure and so holy that things that are not that could be consumed by it. So there is something scary. I think somebody said that. Something scary about God's holiness if we think about it in the abstract. I also put on your handout, there's a lot, again, in Leviticus in these, what we call the holiness codes, about be holy for I am holy, be holy for I am holy. I think it's Leviticus 20 where it says, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy, and I have set you apart from the nations to be my own. So there is this aspect of set apart. We're going to talk about that and how does that relate to what how does that work in here in just a second. God is holy. It's not sort of one of his characteristics. He's holy in who he is, in who God is. He is totally other than us. He's morally pure. He is totally devoted to God's self. There's no contradictions in him. I think those are big ideas, and it's understandable why sometimes we have a hard time relating to that. So my second question is this: how does Jesus change or shape our conception of God as holy? Because you can think about holiness in the abstract, and it's sort of like, ooh, it's God, but Jesus was God made flesh. How does that change our idea of God as holy? I invite your thoughts on that. I mean, Paul mentioned that self-emptyingness, self-giving component.
Mm-hmm. One of the things I think it makes me realize is that I think there's maybe Protestant legalist tradition, there's a sense in which flesh is not good.
So
when you think about Jesus becoming flesh and Jesus being holy, it helps us to realize God's original intention for flesh was not bad.
Yeah, that's right. I think about, you know, holiness can't just be separation, because Jesus ate with sinners. You know, the Pharisees were very concerned to be separate. Jesus wasn't as concerned about that. There was a sense in which he could hang out with people and not feel tainted by people. I think that's a really important thing to bring in the conversation. I also think about Jesus having a sense of humor emotional depth, great compassion and love, of holiness not just being something that's this static sort of stern thing, but something that is fully alive. Jesus is being someone who is fully alive and fully integrated. I also think about, you know, Jesus and the consequences of sin, death on the cross, Jesus paying that price, you know, God's holiness not being able to be near sin and all that, but also God paying the price himself. Anyway, that's a whole sermon in itself. And this is where I want to get into what I think is a good kind of working definition of holiness for our perspective. Holiness is total devotion to God and to the purposes of God. So something that is set apart for a purpose, something that's devoted. And that moves us in really into our next point. A holy people is a people who are totally devoted to God and God's purposes. I have, some of you might have been here a couple years ago. I did a sermon on holiness, and I had a special sermon illustration, which I brought with me again today. It's a good weapon in the night as well. Who knows what this is? What's that? It's a good guess. It is not an egg poacher. Jenny? That was so close. It is an Abel Skiver pan. So I have, my grandpa was full-blooded Danish. Abel Skiver are these little Danish pancakes that turn out into balls. So you put the batter in and you have to cook it and turn it. And it's actually on an episode of the Great British Baking Show not long ago. So this is an Abel Skiver pan. This is a pan that is devoted purely to making Abel Skivers. It is a pan, a special pan that is set aside for a purpose. I mean, you guys, you could try to poach eggs in it, but it would make the Abel Skivers taste bad, right? So this pan, it is. I call this the holy Abel Skiver pan because it does have holes. But more than that, because it's an example of what it means to be devoted to something. It is set apart, but it's set apart for a purpose. I don't have this pan just so kids sit on a shelf, although that is what it does most of the time because I have little kids. But it is a pan for a purpose. It is uniquely set aside for the purpose of making delicious Abel Skivers. Holy unto Abel Skivers, so to speak. So, the Lord's people are set apart. But they're set apart because we're chosen and formed to be totally devoted to him. Set apart for his purposes and his purposes alone to declare his glory. Just like we saw in our brief study of in our overview of Deuteronomy. It wasn't a people who are just to be kind of holy, you know, holy rollers, holier than thou, but a people who are meant to show God's glory to the nations. Paul. Yes.
Not in a community. And so I think that's, I don't know, just to throw that out.
Yeah.
Because we're set apart from a community, right?
Mm-hmm.
It's a community that's set apart, not, I mean, sort of an individual chosen, but it's always been a community, so.
Yeah. I think that's an excellent point. It's another kind of, we do tend to think of, I am to be holy, and so maybe I don't associate with you because of that, and there's things that I don't do because I am to be holy. And that is not the picture in Scripture. There is, you know, certainly a personal component and personal responsibility, but it's to be a holy people, a people who are set apart. It's actually, I think it's impossible to be holy by yourself. Because it's really easy to say I'm a loving person until I have to love someone else. Right? And if we're totally devoted to God's purposes, God in himself is not. It's a trinity. It's a relationship right there. So there's community built right in. So if I am totally devoted to God and to God's purposes, I can't be by myself because I'm called to serve other people. So I think that's a really good point. Any other questions at this point?
There's a really cool book called The Doctor of Us. You know,
yeah.
The definition of manual. And it makes that point.
Yeah.
That God is with us. Second, manual is the doctor for you.
Yeah, God with us. Yeah. And I think, you know, if we are to show, if holiness is about not just us kind of keeping pure, but about showing who God is to the world, about being devoted to God and God's purposes, we really can't do that unless we are in community and serving and loving. It's impossible. I think that's a good kind of counterbalance to some of the stuff that maybe we grew up in church. So I want to talk a little bit then about what does 1 Peter show us about the shape of holiness. And this is one of those things that, you know, I get into my week and I'm like, oh, I haven't had time to prepare yet. What am I going to say? And then I actually prepare and I'm like, okay, I have too much to say. So I'm going to do my best to keep track of the time. But I certainly will not be exhaustive on the topic of holiness. But I do think actually we learn a lot about holiness in this section from Peter. And the first thing I think we want to say about holiness is that holiness isn't something that we accomplish through our own hard work. 1 Peter 1, 2, we've come back to these verses a lot, talk about us being chosen by the Father, sanctified, that is made holy by the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus and sprinkled with his blood. Oh. We are, in a sense, God's people are holy already, that is devoted to God because of the work of the Trinity. Holiness, again, is, if you think about it, not just as kind of moral purity, but as this identity component of being something devoted to God. Well, we already have been set aside. We're already an Abelskiver pan, whether or not we're making Abelskivers in it. I'll try not to take that too far today. And also, I think this is an interesting point. These verses, again, if you have your Bibles open, 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21, our holiness has been purchased with a high price, the blood of Jesus. So this is something that is rooted first in God and who God is and what God has done for us, not something that we sort of have to work ourselves into, but something that is kind of already part of who we are. But at the same time, the second point on your handout, or B, holiness does ask for our vigorous participation. The opening verse in the section that we read, therefore with minds that are alert and fully sober, there's some active work. Knowing that Jesus will be returning, this is hope and something we know will happen, and also realizing we'll be judged, as Advent's going to get there. This active language of kind of stay sharp, gird up the loins of your mind, you know, hitch up your garments to be ready for action. I love what one commentator says, drunken people in long garments are not very good at hard labor. And then even in 117, that phrase reverent fear, this carefulness that how we live matters. So it isn't just that we, you know, oh, God's done it all, so I can just, you know, kick back and relax. There's something really active in terms of how we pursue holiness as well in here. Point C, holiness characterizes God's people because we're children in relationship to a holy Father. That holiness starts with nearness to God. It doesn't start with us in our action, but starts with nearness to God, that it's something found in relationship to God. And we're invited to live in such a way that showcases that relationship. So in other words, holiness isn't just us trying not to make Dad mad. I think sometimes we think about it that way. But again, think about how Jesus lived as totally devoted to the Father, in perfect relationship to the Father. That's what holiness looks like. That's where it starts. In my sermon from a few years ago, I think I put that if you want to pursue holiness, pursue God and relationship with God. On the back of your handout now, I'm going fast because I want to have lots of time to talk at the end. Holiness asks us to live out of who we are and where we're headed rather than who we used to be. So again, we've talked a lot about how God's people have a completely new identity. The people Peter's writing to used to live like the pagans. There's all these lists of vices that are pretty common in Paul's letters and then in here as well. The Gentile culture was a really decadent culture. I found it interesting to think, okay, if Paul were writing to us in our culture, what would be the list of vices? I think that's an interesting thought exercise. But he says that's not who they are anymore. That's no longer their identity. They're a holy nation. They're the people of God. And they're to live out of this identity, their new identity, not their old one. I brought a second illustration with me today, the holy shoes. I've never taken my shoes off on this holy ground before. Anybody know what shoes these are? Rothy's. What is different about Rothy's? What's unique about Rothy's? This was my favorite Christmas gift last year, by the way. Anybody know? Other than that, they're just fantastic. They're made out of recycled water bottles. What would it be like if I tried to drink water out of my shoe? That would be pretty ludicrous, right? So I think about, you know, the old identity of this shoe was a water bottle. It no longer is to live as a water bottle, right? It's to live as a shoe. I think the same is true for us, right? If we had been water bottles, we're no longer water bottles. We are to live in a new way. And it would just be ludicrous to try to use the same purposes for this new identity. Does that make sense? My illustration of the holy shoes. I like this quote from N.T. Wright, that holiness is the learning in the present of the habits which anticipate the ultimate future. So this identity is partly who we are now and also partly where we are headed instead of who we used to be. This next point was something that was really helpful for me this week from a commentary written by Dennis Edwards. It's not a big commentary, it's a little commentary, but it's helpful. He had taught at Northern Seminary. I think he's somewhere else maybe now or on the way there. North Park. He talks about holiness as something that is qualitative, not quantitative. So quantitative is, if you think about, you can judge your holiness, or especially someone else's holiness, by what you do or don't do, and particularly what or whom you avoid. So I say, okay, well, I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't gamble, I don't, you know, commit adultery, I'm holy. These people do and they're not. That would be sort of quantitative view of holiness. But a qualitative view is where you think about a changed heart, mind perspective and what will bring about righteous behavior. So sort of this changing from the inside out. More about what's going on in your heart and mind and perspective, being totally devoted to God internally, that then spills out into behaviors. So Dennis Edwards writes, Christians must first and foremost separate from the world system in terms of perspective and attitude. You think about, how do we regard other people? What are the things that we believe are important and live as important? How do we spend our time? Things like the internal things that spill out into the out external things. And I thought this was a good example. You know, walking into the theater does not make a person unholy. It's not about what movie you see, but the wholesale buying of an unwholesome message might. So he actually uses the example of the movie 50 Shades of Grey. Where maybe, I don't know, if you buy into that message, I've not seen it, so I'm not going to say you can see that, I don't know. Instead of saying a yes or a no, this is good or this is not, what's shaping you? Are you partaking in things that conform you more to who God is, that make you more devoted to who God is, or not? I think that's actually a much harder thing to do than to say, oh, this movie's wrong, this movie is not. So qualitative holiness. We talked about this already, but holiness without holiness without love is not holiness at all. So Peter has just been talking about, be holy for God is holy. Now that you've purified yourselves, love one another deeply from the heart. So it moves directly from holiness into love. And again, in beginning of chapter 2, rid yourself of all malice and deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. These things that tear apart communities. Again, holiness without love, just like holiness without community, is not holiness at all. And I think that's helpful because, again, we think about holiness, we often think about, it often turns judgmental, right? Without love, there's no holiness. We grow into holiness, I believe, into full devotion to God through the Word of God. Peter's talked about we've been born through the Word of God, not perishable seed, but imperishable. And I want to be careful because I know that in Scripture, when it says the Word of God, it doesn't always directly mean Scripture. We kind of read it that way. And yet I think there is, too, Peter's quoting Scripture over and over. And what is it that forms us? Is Scripture forming us? Is Scripture helping us be devoted to God? Scripture is the place where we see God most clearly, I'm torn here because I grew up in the Word of God, Bible is the capital W, Word of God, most important thing. And I have to be careful not to react against that because I do believe in Scripture, and many of you too. I do believe in its importance for me, for us. And I was convicted actually convicted, I guess that's the right word, in even preparing for this talk, because I think sometimes we end up de-emphasizing that for those of us who come out of those communities where it's been all about Bible study. I think we end up de-emphasizing the importance of Scripture rather than saying, okay, how do I enter into that in a way that's fresh? How do I, does that make sense what I'm talking about? Does anybody else want to add on that topic? Because I think we do grow into holiness. There's lots of ways we grow into holiness, but Scripture is certainly one of the primary ways that happens. So one of my takeaways from this is to even, I'm backing up. I love now that we can have the Bibles right here on the tables. To me, that communicates something that's really important and that we've been missing at Trinity. Anyway, I'm rambling a little bit now, but easy to do. And I don't even know what, are they like vacuuming somewhere? Jackie.
I think I've become a believer. It's that, you know, the importance of reading scripture every day was almost became so much a marching doing.
Yeah,
and,
exactly.
And I think finally, as I've gotten older, my prayer is to the Holy Spirit, give me a joy,
yeah,
and a taste and a want and a desire, so that it's a sweet time.
Yeah.
And he has been honoring that and just my approach to God's word.
Yeah, that's really helpful, a helpful way to say. Because I think you're right. I think for me, I grew up, it was kind of part of the legalism. Like, you're holy if you read the Bible every day, whether or not you actually are with God in that time. Like, you just have to do the behavior thing. And I think I'm still trying to find a way to read scripture in a way that feels real to me, that feels living and active and something that, is doing something. So I struggle with that. You know, seminary doesn't always help with that, if you're in seminary. So anyway, we can talk more about that. Good, there's only one more point. And then we can really talk. This is actually just a hint of what's to come in the next couple of weeks. That holiness points to God and not to us. Again, that kind of individualistic thing, sometimes it can be, look how, I'm holy. I think about a couple weeks ago where the gospel passage was the Pharisee praying versus the tax collector praying, and he was really pointing to himself, and the tax collector was looking to God. But that our holiness, our devotion to God, is to be something that points other people and points ourselves to God, that reflects the Lord. And actually, that's what we're going to be talking about in the next 2 weeks. Next week is kind of how do we live as devoted lives, holy lives to God in such a way that the pagans take notice. And the following week is how do we live in relationship to each other. So I've been talking a lot about holiness, complete devotion to God. I'm going to just pause. What are you hearing? What are your thoughts? What are your responses? Yeah. Tell me your name. I've seen you a lot, but I haven't had a chance to meet you.
My name is Glenn.
Glenn, nice to meet you.
I really, really loved how you talked about holiness as something that's not like a reactionary trait, because I feel like that's what I hear when I hear holiness. I hear things we don't do, basically taking what we don't like about culture and then saying, we're the opposite. So we don't go to movies, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
And so I really like that. And I also, what else was I had another thought that was
that's okay.
Corresponding to that, but I'm like losing. I love that, and I thought holiness is abstract until I think of someone who is holy, and then a lot of that terminology gets defined for me. So when I think of someone who like really radiates the love of God, or like someone for whom when I'm close to them, I feel like Jesus Christ is like pulsating through who they are. You know, like I know that sounds artistic, but like it really helps for me.
I like that a lot. I like that a lot. I think one of the things I thought about this week was holiness as a life, a really full life, a life lived really the way God intended for us to be, and how that's something beautiful. That's something that I want, and that's something that other people want, even in that community aspect. So I think that is really helpful. I certainly invite your responses, but I also want to talk for a second. Jackie, will you raise your hand?
I think in our culture, I still feel holiness can have such a negative.
Yeah.
And that's a shame that we as Christians have kind of created that. And rather holiness should have, like you were saying, the magnetism. Like people think, wow, this person, there's something different.
Yeah. They are set apart for a purpose. There's something different about
something,
them.
But there's something very, it's a magnetic.
Yeah. Ooh, interesting. A difference that pulls in rather than pushes out. That's really helpful. So to add to this, what does it look like, what might it look like for us to live as a holy people, a people fully devoted to God, a people with that kind of magnetic pull in Highwood?
I was just, this is a little abstract, but there's a journal of Jonathan Boland, who was a Quaker, U.S. And so it's just his personal journal, him going through this process of trying to pursue holiness in that culture. And what was, so there was two kind of tenets. That one is that you, in the Quaker tradition, you never draw attention to yourself.
Mm.
And then this profound importance of humanity and treating people humanely. So he realized that he could not participate in anything that slavery had touched.
Mm.
He couldn't participate in.
Mm.
But he couldn't bring attention to himself in that process. And so it's a really interesting, because you get these cross currents whenever you do this. It's how do you stand out without standing out?
Yeah.
How do you combine humility and that kind of Philippians 2 kind of thing? And fundamentally stand cross currents with the values of current society. And there's a lot of turmoil in it. Anyway, so if anybody's interested, it's a really interesting, because it's somebody processing that. Different time, different culture, but I think it's kind of cool.
Yeah, it is interesting, because there's lots of debates, and First Peter, there's a lot of it about how do we relate to culture? How do we live as God's holy people who are in this place, yet our identity is not of this place? That was that whole kind of resident alien, foreigners in this place, without, as you say, calling attention to ourselves. Because if we're pointing to ourselves, we're going to fail. It's the wrong thing. And I know there, this question about what does it look like for us to be holy people here, I don't have a lot of answers for that. I think I want to keep bringing that before us, because I think there's a lot of ideas. I'm going to talk politics in our last minute. Our politics are crap right now. I said that, it's on the recording. Sorry. And Christians are to be different. We are to be a holy people in terms of how we talk about the other. We're in this place now where there are people who, compared to me, are the other, for whom I am the other. And how we treat that, how we handle that, is going to really matter. I don't know how to do that. I have hopes. But again, holiness and love go together here. But I want to keep bringing that before us, because if we ignore it, if we think we just ignore it and it won't be a big deal, that's not true. So that's one of the things I think of in Highwood, is what does it look like as to be a people who are truly loving, are truly welcoming, and live out of what the Bible has to say about the other, rather than what the culture has to say about the other. I think that's how I would put that. Nothing like dropping that at the very end. Any other responses? I felt like I was preaching there. Dana.
I really appreciate what Jackie said about holiness as being something that draws people in.
Yeah.
I think that is a really thing. I mean, I created this to be a space that draws people in.
Yeah.
They see something that they interact with us that they want to come in.
Yeah. Yeah, and I think, too, holiness is more messy than maybe I want it to be. I think that was some of you, what you were talking about, Paul, even, too, about, because I'm very aware now in this new space of how I want my stuff just so, and I'm like, I want people to stay out of my space while I'm rehearsing, and like, ooh, like, I get to control everything now. But no, like, this is a space that we all get to use, and it is going to be messy. There's people coming and going, there's people vacuuming. When we start having more people in this space from the community, it's going to be even messier. We have a space now where, people say, oh, there's a church, and I'm homeless. I can come right in. That happened in our old space. There's just going to be more messiness here. And I think for us to say, okay, a holy people are not a people who have everything, all their ducks in a row, but that there is a messiness component too. I think that's, I forget what you said, but I think we took it a different direction. But yeah, the messiness and the magnetic welcome of a family who are shaped by a Heavenly Father. I think I will end there and pray for us. Lord, I thank you for even the messiness of this session today, with all the noises and the stuff we're getting used to and the people coming in and Scott poking his head in the door just then. We thank you, Lord, for drawing us in, for how your holiness is magnetic, for you draw us into relationship with you, even as you make us worthy to be near you. thank you, Father, for what you've done for us, what you are doing for us, and we pray that we would be the people who are joyful, who seek to be conformed to you and not to anything else, who are fully devoted to you in a way that reflects your joy and your holiness and your magnetism. And we know we can't do it on our own, and we thank you that we don't have to. So be with us now, Lord, and lead us into worship. And in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.